Today I'm going to be reading at least start reading a document that I actually received or got from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Joplin, Missouri. And this is put out by PROT Human Books. I guess that stands for Protestant Human Books. And this is written by Robert Whitelaw. And the title of this particular tract, I guess you'd call it, would be The Gospel Millennium and Obedience to Scripture. And it was, this was put out in 2000. And The Gospel Millennium and Obedience to Scripture Introduction. It is no accident that the Apostle Paul uses the same phrase in both opening and closing his epistles to the Romans. The phrase is obedience to the faith among all nations, and the word he uses for obedience is hepako, which means hearkening, submission to the word of God against slavish captivity to the imaginations of men. This is the problem which lies at the root of almost every ism that has weakened, confused, or divided God's people in every age and from then until now. And it is no less in the various millennialisms that have generated such disfellowship among them for over a century. Truth is only established and strife settled by bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, namely into hearkening submission to the plain statements of Holy Scripture. The vital truth was made clear in a notable dialogue held in June 1974 at a well-known pastor's conference between Dr. Robert Strimple, Dean of Westminster Seminary faculty, and Dr. J.F. Walverd, President of Dallas Theological Seminary, and the principal spokesman for premillennialism in our time. Pastors' Conference of the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptists of Canada, June 10 through 13, 1974, a Muskoka Baptist Conference, Huntsville, Ontario, for tapes of Conference Inquirer, R.D. Holliday, Conference Director. But the application of this great truth to the prophetic scriptures, both old and new, needs further showing in a wider audience. We need to see that whenever men persist in making the final drama of human history some golden age of fleshly peace, plenty and prosperity for righteous and wicked alike, they must do by rejecting the principle of letting scripture interpret scripture and by refusing submission to the plain and final statements of the New Testament as it interprets the Old. We propose to show in fact that in the present gospel age the saints are already witness to and partakers of the prophetic glories that were to follow the cross, that Christ is now enthroned and active in making his enemies his footstool, that all the prophets, as many as have spoken, told of these days, and that those who insist on subordinating the blessings of the gospel millennium to some future age of re-exalted Judaism and carnal ordinances must do by subordinating the New Testament to the Old and by rejecting plain scripture in favor of human conjecture. Premillennialism. In the dialogue referred to earlier, Dr. Walverd summed up the hermeneutics of premillennialism under three general points as follows. First, premillennialism insists upon a normal, literal, grammatical, historical, common sense reading of every text unless the context compels otherwise. The point was emphatically repeatedly using the quoted adjectives interchangeably yet never recognized that each adjective plus the very definition of what is context or subject to subjective to a degree, often being largely dependent on human judgment. Second, premillennialism insists upon understanding every prophecy exactly as the writer or hearers understood it, so that the principal question in the exegesis of any prophetic passage, especially in the Old Testament, is to discover how the writer or hearer understood it. Once this is ascertained, no other meaning is admissible. If the New Testament appears to give another meaning to an Old Testament prophecy, it must be treated as secondary or dual fulfillment, in no way relieving God of the obligation to fill as the original writer understood it. This point, as we shall see, is fraught with great significance. Third, premillennialism is a single system with a consistent hermeneutic and consistently followed leads to all the main points of the dispensational or Schofield school system, as he may at their radical nature. Third, premillennialism is a single system with a consistent hermeneutic and consistently follows leads to all the main points of the dispensational or Schofield school. Squirm as he may at their radical nature, every premillennialist is thus committed by his hermeneutics, according to Dr. Wolford, to such views as A. Israel accepted the law at Sinai, exchanging grace for law. B. Christ's earthly ministry was primarily to offer an earthly kingdom to national Israel and to mount its throne, turning to the cross only when they rejected him. C. The New Testament church age is a mystery, unforeseen by the Old Testament writers, lying between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, terminating at the secret pre-tribulation rapture. D. Jewish distinctions. Jewish supremacy and restoration of the Mosaic economy must prevail in the millenniums. E. The second coming of Christ is in three phases, with various resurrections of various bodies at various times, as found in the Schofield system. F. The millennium is a golden age of fleshly peace, plenty and prosperity for wicked and righteous alike, with Christ and the David and the 12 apostles on their respective thrones, ruling over a mixed population of carnal and glorified bodies, and with Satan chained. Yet there will still be pain, tears, injustice, sorrow, death, hunger, thirst, and growing wickedness, and mankind in surely obedience to the king's rod of iron rule will itch for the day to rebel and hurl him from his throne, so we are told. A prominent characteristic of premillennial hermeneutics drawn from the first point above is an almost militant opposition to seeing biblical truth in figurative garments or pertaining to the spiritual realm. Dr. Wolverard was no exception in this, showing no recognition of the important facts that A. the spiritual realm is just as real as the natural. B. We live and think in both realms at once. C. Events and truth in either realm may be described literally or figuratively. And D. Events and truth in the spiritual realm, where God and the devil dwell, are invariably more important, and his promises more precious or more fearful than events and truth in the passing natural realm. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. In sum, then, we find that the hermeneutics of the premillennial produces the same distortion of values typically of most latter-day prophetic systems. Things natural are valued more highly than things spiritual, and a blessing that appears to be promised in the natural realm must never be construed to be completely fulfilled in the spiritual, even when the New Testament categorically says so. Hence, the insistence that God owes man a fleshly golden age, and the tragic blindness to the fact that already in this present golden age he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, a reward far greater than anything promised in the millennium of premillennialism. Gospel Age Millennialism. The view called Gospel Age Millennialism, wrongly labeled amillennialism by opponents, is based on three simple scriptural premises. 1. The present age of gospel grace and victory with Christ on his throne is the promised glory that was to follow the cross. Luke 24:26, 1 Peter 1:11, foretold by all the Old Testament writers, as many as have spoken, Acts 3:24 and 1 Peter 1:10. All sound interpretation of Scripture, whatever rules of grammar and exegesis may be used, must find the climax and purpose of all prophecy in Christ and his undivided seed, the true land of God, and must be solely to the praise of his glory, as abundantly declared in Ephesians 1 and 2. Number 3. Where the New Testament declares the meaning or fulfillment of an Old Testament passage, its apostolic authority overrules any other preconception or conjecture on the Old Testament meaning, no matter how unexpected the New Testament interpretation might seem to be, and no matter how unforeseen by the Old Testament writer. Regardless, then, of what the Old Testament writer may have thought he was predicting, or of what his words or content may appear to say, where the New Testament speaks concerning an Old Testament passage, we are shut up to what it says. In fact, we find that every Old Testament prophet passage looks to the cross or beyond, has been interpreted for us somewhere in the New Testament, or is closely connected with another Old Testament passage that has been so interpreted. The great issue before us, then, in the struggle over millennial views, is a simple matter of obedience to Scripture, i.e., acceptance of the plain statements of New Testament as the final authority representing authority revelation of the Old Testament. The analysis of biblical prophecy and fulfillment. Let us now apply ourselves to the prophetic scriptures, and where the New Testament cites the old, let us see the fulfillment in the natural realm or in the spiritual, and whether it is literal or figurative. First, of course, we find a number of Old Testament prophecies specifically fulfilled in Old Testament times. Next, we find over 75 cases where an Old Testament prophecy is cited and or interpreted for us in the New Testament. These include interpretations of all seven covenants of the Scofield Bible, except that with Noah, as we shall see. More significantly, yet, they include all the principal millennial passages commonly used to teach the idea of a future golden age, namely Isaiah 2:11, 25-27, 49-65, Jeremiah 23:30-31, Ezekiel 34-36, and Ezekiel 37. Finally, we find that the few remaining Old Testament prophet passages not cited in the New Testament or fulfilled in the Old are clearly connected with the other Old Testament passages which are cited in the New Testament, so that no Old Testament prophecy is left unresolved as to time of fulfillment, even though details remain hidden. It is important to emphasize that by the word passage, the entire discourse is referred to regardless of chapter and verse division. For instance, Zechariah 12-14 is a single prophetic passage tied together by phrases such as "in that day," referring to a day yet to come. Hence, we find verses such as 12:10 and 13:7 cited by the New Testament as fulfilled at the cross. Obedience to Scripture compels us to accept the "in that day" of the entire passage as testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:11. In short, the millennium portrayed by Zechariah 12:14 is the gospel age, beginning with the earthly ministry of our Lord, no matter what difficulty appears in the more obscure or figurative parts of the passage. When we analyze all these cases, we find that the fulfillment may be classified into five categories as follows. A. Natural events fulfilled as described by the writer, 13 cases. B. Natural events but not fulfilled exactly as described or foreseen, 11 cases. C. Fulfilled by events both natural and spiritual, but never exactly as described or likely foreseen, 16 cases. D. Fulfilled by events in the spiritual realm only, but not as described or likely foreseen, 43 cases. E. Fulfillment cited in the New Testament as a general tenure of what the prophets have said and always fulfilled by events in the spiritual realm, 11 cases. Now, he has a number of tables here, and I'm not going to go through all of these tables because it just gets to be, it would be confusing for the hearer to understand as it relates to these tables. I'm going to continue on page 10 of this booklet. Detailed analysis of each case in the table reveals the following significant facts. Number one, in only 11 out of the 94 cases are the fulfillments exactly as the writer described or foresaw. Thus, using Dr. Walford's criterion of seeking or discover how the original writer understood the prophecy would have been wrong over 88% of the time. Two, every Old Testament prophecy of an event to be fulfilled, whether in Old Testament times or in New Testament time, is described as an event in the natural realm. Three, all but 11 of the 81 cases of Old Testament prophecy fulfilled by New Testament events have their principal fulfillment in the spiritual realm. Even where the fulfillment is both natural and spiritual, the latter is clearly the principal one, larger and richer. Here again, to read such prophecies through Old Testament eyes and ears alone would cause us almost 90% of the time to miss the truths specifically stated by the New Testament. Number four, every Old Testament prophecy whose fulfillment is cited in the New Testament has Christ as its central figure, or the praise of his glory, its central purpose, thus confirming the true and breadth of Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Number five, every Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament, even those fulfilled solely in the natural realm, is couched with either partly or wholly in figurative language, that is, an exactly literal fulfillment of such prophecies is nowhere to be found. Example, Zechariah 12:10, they shall look on me whom they have pierced, stated unequivocally in John 19:37 as fulfilled at the cross, though held by most premillennialists as still future, uses both synecdoche and metaphor. Jesus was pierced by the Roman soldiers. Now the house of David, not the house of David, nor the inhabitants of Jerusalem at all. Number six, all prophecy whose fulfillment is cited confirms to the principle of 1 Corinthians 14:32. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The principle is simply that every interpretation of prophetic Scripture must be subject to the scripture which states its fulfillment. The old is by the new explained. The new is in the old contained. I'll say that again. The old is by the new explained. The new is in the old contained. We now consider typical prophecies in each of the categories listed above in order to observe how the Bible fulfills and interprets itself. A. Natural events fulfilled exactly as described, only found to be true of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament. Genesis 6:17, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Genesis 15:13, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Genesis 15:13, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. I'm sorry, Genesis 15:18, unto thy seed have I given this land, repeated to Moses in Numbers 34:2, specifically stated as fulfilled in Joshua 11:23, 21, 43 through 45, and Nehemiah 9:8. Genesis 17:19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. But note that immediately preceding we find the larger promise to Sarah, verse 16, she shall be a mother of nations, Gentiles, kings of people shall be of her, which is parallel to the same promise given to Abraham in verses 5 and 6, and literally fulfilled only in the church, as we are told in Galatians 4, Romans 4:17, and Revelation 1:6. Genesis 41, the 7 years of plenty followed by the seven of famine, is foretold by Joseph to Pharaoh. Numbers 14:34, 40 days each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities. Isaiah 44:28 and 45:13, the promise that Cyrus build Jerusalem and release the captivity. Jeremiah 25:9-12 and 29:10, the 7 years captivity in Babylon revealed to Daniel as terminated during his very prayer. Daniel 9:24. Natural events prophesied in the Old Testament fulfilled as natural events in the New Testament. Example, Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and the city to finish and to anoint the most holy, fulfilled by the literal passage of 483 years from Daniel's prayers and Cyrus' decree of Ezra 1:1 to Jesus anointing at his baptism, confirmed by Jesus himself in Mark 1:15 when he said the time is fulfilled, and by the passage of 3.5 years of the seventh week to the cross, at which the other five items in Daniel 9:24 were fulfilled. But note that while the 70 weeks are figurative of calendar years in the natural realm, the six things prophesied in verse 24 are precious events in the spiritual realm, described in figurative language, fulfilled at the crucifixion, an event in the natural realm. Also note that the cross described in verse 26, followed by other natural disasters upon city and sanctuary, are all described in figurative language, fulfilled at the destruction of natural Jerusalem, as revealed in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, specifically stated as fulfilled in Matthew 1:23-23. Yet, note that the calling of Christ by name, Emmanuel, is spiritually fulfilled, since no record of this appellation is ever given to the New Testament. Zechariah 12:10, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Here is a passage unanimously placed by the premillennialism in the future because of preconception in reading the context, Zechariah 12:14, yet John 19:37 unequivocally declares it is to be a natural event fulfilled at the cross. though the phrase "they have pierced" is a recognizable figure of speech, as mentioned earlier, there is no question in John's mind that Zechariah speaks of the physical looking and physical piercing at the cross. It is worth noting here that this is the first of several literal fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecy which the gospel millennialist accepts on the strength of a plain New Testament statement, but the premillennialist rejects because they are disturbing to his Old Testament preconceptions, even though it means a flat contradiction of the New Testament. Zechariah 13:7, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Here's another text from the supposedly Great Tribulation passage, Zechariah 12-14, where Matthew 26:31 specifically cites as fulfilled before the cross in the garden betrayal. Here again, the fulfillment is an event in the natural realm described in the figurative language, sheep equals disciples, shepherd equals Christ, and which the gospel millennialist accepts in obedience to the New Testament text, while the premillennialist tries to evade because Zechariah 12-14 belongs in the latter days. We see therefore that no prophecy in category B is fulfilled as to, exactly as described. Now I'm going to stop there for now. This is going to take several messages to cover these writings, but I think it will be helpful to someone who's really interested in gospel millennialism.